Really good to be in church today. Hello to everyone in the balcony here down below. It's really good to be in church. My name is Gabe Phillips. I'm married to the most beautiful girl in my own eyes, Fiona Phillips. And we've been married for just over 10 years. And we've spent those 10 years having wonderful ginger babies. One is called Olivia, age 7. Benji's turning 5. But we also get to be pastors here at this amazing church called Life Changes, which we unashamedly, potentially biasedly, think is the best church in the world. Do I have any agreement here today? Any agreement? Come on, there we go. Why not? But we wanted to say thank you on behalf of the team here. Thank you for joining us today on Good Friday, whether this is your home or you're from out of town or you've just been bribed to come because there might be lunch later. Whatever the reason, we pray that today, as we remember and celebrate the death of Jesus Christ with millions of people around the world, that here in this moment, our hearts would be fueled with the hope and the grace of Jesus like never before. We pray that not one of us would leave here unchanged. And we trust Him for that for you today. I mentioned my wife Fiona. We have been married for 10 years, but I met her 11 years ago on a weekend very similar to this. It was exactly this time, 11 years ago, that I came face to face with my future wife. I fell in love straight away. She took a little bit longer. But some of us are slow learners. But I remember that day distinctly. It was a Good Friday service. She came in with her sister. They were notoriously late. But as they came in, I had to do a double take because I had never seen anything as beautiful as Fiona before. And it was a really hard service to keep my eyes on Jesus. You know, I'd say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. This is the temptation. Got to defeat this one, yeah? But what followed was a whirlwind romance. Probably romance from my side, more whirlwind for her. But It was wild. It was fun. I wined and dined her. I pulled out all the stops. I was just on top form every time I saw her, or in my own eyes, I thought I was doing a great job. And it got to this moment, about 3 weeks in of dating. We'd gone for the proverbial long walk on the beach, had something to eat, and it was a great evening. I was driving her home to drop off at her flat. The radio was playing probably something by Celine Dion. Every night in my dreams, I see you. I feel you. So I channeled my inner Leo DiCaprio. It wasn't too hard because I know you see me, you go, wow, is that Leo preaching today? I know. But I channeled him and I took hold of her hands. I looked deep into her eyes were fluttering, my heart was beating, my palms were sweaty, here we go. And I said, Fiona, I said the words that after 3 weeks of dating I thought were appropriate. I said to her, I love you. To which what followed was the longest 30 seconds of silence in my life. 30 seconds that felt like an eternity as I just stood there. So don't break eye contact. Just don't break eye contact. Lean in. Anything. To which after 30 seconds that just dragged on and dragged on, eventually she found her voice again and said, thank you. Cool. No worries, I bounced back pretty quickly. It's got a happy ending. We were married a year later, so joke's on her. But but let me say, that silence, that 30 seconds of silence said so much more than 1,000 words. Then that silence in that moment, like it almost wrecked me. It was the longest 30 seconds of my life. And actually, likewise, I think so often in our lives, it's not what is said, it's often what is unsaid. It is the silences that will dictate where we've been, where we're going, and what's going on inside of our hearts. And I want to drive us to that agenda today because for the disciples, likewise, they had endured 3 years, or should I say enjoyed 3 years of this wild ride of their lives with Jesus. Following Him was never boring. There was water into wine. He was walking on water. He was healing the blind. He was giving, allowing their deaf ears to be opened, giving speech to the mute. He was strengthening legs that weren't able to walk. He was touching lepers. He was just performing miracle after miracle, feeding 5,000 people. It was just dramatic. And he would ruin every funeral that he attends by raising the dead person to life in front of their very eyes. It was just like wild. But it wasn't just what was said that shaped their lives. I think they came to the moment, the most crucial moment of their lives, a day called Good Friday, which was what wasn't said that was more almost vital for them to incline their ears towards. Now, I want to take us to that narrative because on the night he was betrayed by Judas, he was in the garden there praying and he was crying out to God, and Judas approaches with armed guards. He betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus is taken into custody and is taken to the religious elite's homes, where he is accused, relentlessly accused. We're told they bring a false witness after false witness, who comes with trumped up charges of why Jesus needs to be tried, arrested, and ultimately they want him to be crucified. This Jesus must be silenced. They need this voice to be put to stop. Done. It's finished. But they're accusing him about all these different realities and saying, what have you got to say for yourself? And as we see this, if I was there in that moment, I would say to Jesus, come on, Jesus, find your voice, Jesus. Find your voice in this moment. And I would want you to in this moment, these trumped up charges, Jesus there, who's innocent of all of them, could have, in that moment, and I would say should have, in my fleshly nature, he should have said, actually, let me just tell, can I say something? I want to tell you the hypocrisy that's in your lives. And Jesus could have done that. He knows the thoughts of man. Nothing is hidden from him. And all the secret sins that they had been going on and falsely accusing, in one moment, just like he did in John 8, when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before him, and the accusers are accusing her and accusing Jesus. Jesus writes in the sand. People go, what did he write in the sand? Some surmise that he was writing the sins of those who were accusing the woman in the sand, saying, oh, I know what you did, and let me tell you what this did. I'll write this lady's name for you. And it's like, and it says they all dropped their stones and went away quickly. He could have done that. I'd say he should have done that. You accuse me, let me tell you truthfully who you are, you rotten scoundrels. But scripture says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he remained silent. So in their fury of his lack of response, they hand him over to Pilate, who was the political leader of the day, woken early from his sleep and dragged out of bed and saying, why am I pulled into this furor, this uproar? Why is there such a dissenting voices? What do they want to do? Fine, I'll ask him. And it says Pilate questioned him, relentlessly questioned Jesus, trying to make sense of how this man from Nazareth can be causing such a scene for the religious elite. He's trying to reconcile. He's saying, are you the king of the Jews then? Are you their Messiah? Or are you a madman? And as he's questioning him, he actually gets a moment irate. He says, why won't you speak? And if I am Jesus in that moment, as the small political figure of the day in the corner of the Roman Empire, is standing there in his pajamas, poking me in the chest. Pilate is poking Jesus, the Son of God, in the chest, questioning him, saying, who are you? What have you got to say for yourself? Question him again and again. If I am Jesus in that moment, I would go what God did in Job 38 on him. Job is a narrative of how Job and his three friends spent 37 chapters questioning God. Why did God do X, Y, Z? Why didn't God do this? And in chapter 38, God speaks and says, who are you to question me? Yeah. Brace yourself like a man. And God asks these guys, says, were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I called the sun to rise? You have your measly questions. Were you there when I put the stars in the place? And I said to the seas, this far and no further. Where were you? And you think in that moment, as the finger of a little man is in his chest, come on, Jesus, find your voice. Answer him and tell him that who you are. But it says, like a lamb leads to the slaughter, he remained silent. So Pilate washes his hand of him and says, I don't know what to do with you. You're not even going to defend yourself. He takes him out in front of a crowd, and the crowd who are there baying for blood, it seems like. And he says, well, as is custom, I get to release a prisoner to you over at your Passover here. Do you want this man Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, claims to be the King of the Jews, or do you want Barabbas, another criminal who's in jail and chains for murder and insurrection? Which one do you want? And a crowd who just 5 days earlier had been saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, have done a total reversal. In this moment, they're sneering and seething and baying for Jesus' blood as they say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, crucify him. And if I'm Jesus in that moment, I would look them in the eyes and try and find eyes on you in the crowd and say, how dare you say that about me? I'm the one that fed you when you had no food. I'm the one that wept over you. I'm the one that restored your family. I'm the one that healed your sick. I'm the one that restored the future that was and the dreams and hopes that have been so crushed. I'm the one who stood beside you in the dirt. Do you know who I am? I'm the one who walked with you. I am your shepherd. And now you want to kill me? That's what I would say. But it says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he remained silent. So then he was handed over to the soldiers, who stripped him, who lashed him 39 times, with a whip, a cat and nine tails, that every whip that goes in would not just whip him on the flesh, but then it would actually go as hooks into his back and then tear the flesh out. 39 times they would do it. They didn't do it 40 times because tradition would say if you do it 40 times, that will kill a man. So he said, let's do it 39 times so we can whip him to the brink of death. They mocked him, they taunted him, they jeered him. They pulled tufts of hair and tufts out of his beard. They kicked and punched him for hours till there was not a spot on his body that was not covered in blood. They put a robe on him. They mocked him. They pressed a crown of thorns into his head, stuck that into the bleeding flesh. They beat him with a stick, spat in his face, and said to him, "Who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Hail the king of the Jews," they said sarcastically. Then they said, "Carry your own cross, the heavy, crushing cross, with splinters going into the open, gaping wounds in his body as he stumbled all the way towards Golgotha." And speaking of Golgotha, the place of the skull, let me tell you that that hill is no romantic version of a green hill far, far away with a sunset in the background and Jesus looking beautiful on the cross. No, no, no. This was a crushed, beaten, broken, bloodied Savior in a place that was the rubbish dump of the day. In a place where carcasses of humans who had been crucified, other criminals whose bodies had been taken down, just thrown on the side, were rotting flesh, maggots, where it was vomit-inducing. You'd walk there and the stench and the smell would overwhelm you. This was not some neat and tidy death. This was the Son of God being torn asunder. And as he went there and he carried his cross and got to the skull, they did not crucify him up high, high away there. No, let me tell you, those pictures are wrong. Crucifixion took place at eye level so that any ordinary passerby could come and spit into the face of the person being crucified. Jesus being spat in as his nails were put into his hands, nails in his feet. The worst day, in the worst place, in the worst way, and they mocked and taunted Jesus. And they said at their zenith, they were saying, "Call down the angels," they said sarcastically. "Save yourself. Come on, you see, you could save others. Why don't you save yourself?" And let me tell you, Jesus with one word could have done it. He was the Word. The Word had become flesh, and the Word that was in the beginning was with God, was God. And in Genesis 1, the Word that said, "Let there be light," and light obeyed him and came out of nothing. The same Word that stood on the boat and said to raging storms that were about to destroy the people in the boat, and he said, "Be still." And that Word silenced everything. That Word was on the cross in one moment could have said, "Enough!" and could have beckoned legions of angels that would have surrounded the cross in milliseconds. Yeah. Rescuing him, saving him, pulling him off that. But like a lamb led to the slaughter, he remained silent. Jesus eventually found his voice and he said, my God, trembling, why have you forsaken me?" And to the natural eye, it looked like he had been. And eventually he cried out, "It is finished." And as he gave up his last breath, the crowd roared. The enemy danced for joy. It seemed like the Father remained silent, and Jesus gave up his breath and he died. And there was silence. Scripture says that for the first time and last time in all of eternity, heaven went silent. Son of God died at the hands of men. Throughout all eternity, angels had wrapped themselves around the perpetual worship and adoration of Jesus. This was their focus. He was the desire, the delight of heaven. And they had stood on the parapet of heaven, straining to go and rescue, waiting for his word to go and rescue him from this debauched betrayal, this hideous treatment of the ones he had created, saying, "Let us go at any moment." And now they're standing in stunned silence, unable to reconcile how this thing is playing out in front of their eyes. But in that moment, man had had his say. Pilate had questioned. Religious leaders had accused, the crowd had yelled, the soldiers had mocked, Satan and his forces of darkness had roared. But now in that silence, the only sound throughout the corridors of all eternity, as all eternity came and crescendoed in that moment at Golgotha, the only sound that could be heard was drip, 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 drip. As the blood of Jesus started to flow. In that moment, I want to declare to us today that all else was silenced so that the blood could have the loudest voice. Hebrews 12:24 says, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. Now I want to tell you, number one, three quick things. Number one, the blood silences the power of sin. The blood silences the power of sin. In July 21, 1969, Neil Armstrong became the first man to walk on the moon, stepping out of Lunar Module 1 to an area on the moon called the Sea of Tranquility, and said those now famous words, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. What's not so famous is the story of the second man who came, followed in his steps, Buzz Aldrin, cousin of Buzz Lightyear. And as he stepped out of that rocket ship, before he took one step, he took a 3x5-inch card and read the scripture from John 15 saying that I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And then what he did next was he took out his NASA-approved communion emblems that he had taken on the journey. Emblems representing the blood that was poured out and the body that was broken of the Savior Jesus Christ. And he took, in that moment, before he stepped onto the moon, a place that no human being had gone before, he said, before I take a step to make noise about our achievements, I want to remind my heart that there's no place on this planet, that the world, that the blood of Jesus has not gone before me. And I want to declare to you today that there's no place that you can go. There's no darkness that you can descend into. There's no depravity you can give yourself over to. There's no wickedness that you can hand your life over to. There's no story that is so strong enough that can defile you to such a state that the blood of Jesus cannot reach. The blood of Jesus still silences the power of sin. Every stronghold, everything that seems to be loud over your life, declaring your brokenness, your addiction, your betrayal, I cannot get out of this grip. The blood of Jesus still says, I speak a better word. Why? Because he drank the cup of God's wrath to its dregs. He silenced that. He drank it to the very dregs. And in that moment on the cross, we're told he became Judas the betrayer. On the cross, he became Peter the denier. On the cross, he became Barabbas the murderer. On the cross, he became Pilate the questioner. On the cross, he became the crowd. He became the soldiers. He became the liar. He became the addict. He became the cheat. He became the fraud. He became the one who's addicted. He became our sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God. You say your sin might be the loudest voice in your life. Today, I declare to you, sir, ma'am, the blood wants to silence the power of sin that has defined you for too long. Secondly, the blood silences the sting of death. They were on the edge of Passover and the Sabbath. They didn't want the bodies to stay on the cross. So a man named Joseph Arimathea got permission to take the body down and said he's going to go bury it in a tomb. And as he starts to walk with that body, and they enter into a day called Saturday, which is notoriously in the church calendar being called Silent Saturday. Why? Because not much is written in the scriptures about what happened on Saturday. We don't know what happened on Saturday. We know Friday he died, Sunday he rose. We don't know with clear-cut evidence what happened on Saturday. There's a lot of questions. There are a lot of presuppositions. There are a lot of potentially this. But Saturday is there in this moment, Silent Saturday, when we are waiting with unanswered questions. And Joseph Arimathea is walking there with the dead body, and I think it's symbolically reminding us that there are a lot of us walking around with dead bodies in a hole in our arms, dead futures, dead stories, dead marriages, dead ideas, dead dreams, dead destinies, dead promises, and we're not too sure what to do with them. We have more questions than answers. Yeah. And Jesus says, no, but that's why you'll never be able to make sense of that moment, that story, that brokenness, unless you understand the lens of Good Friday. There's a story that's so dear to our family's heart that we retell it and retell it again to help us navigate these sort of emotions in our hearts. Is that nearly 5 decades ago, my mom's dad was diagnosed with cancer and ultimately succumbed to that disease. Struck down in his prime, leaving 5 children behind. And there was questions in the family as he died on the date 16th of March. And that day was a day of much pain and questions. Why this disease, God? And why this age, God? And why would this play out in this nation, in this time? Why would you leave 5 kids? Why? Fast forward 10 years later, they got a fateful phone call saying that one of the brothers in the family had been murdered in England. And he was murdered on, chance would have it, the 16th of March. 16th of March, another day of questions and pain and wrestling and anguish and God, why? From the depths of their being. A mother's cry, she drops that phone, hearing that voice, like, this is what's happened. She doesn't know where to turn. Why? Fast forward nearly two decades later, in 1997, we received another phone call saying that my dad's mom had been killed in a car crash. And that phone call, that death happened on the 16th of March. And the family suddenly caught up in some sort of subtle superstition, saying, beware, beware the Ides of March. And when March would approach, and February turned to March every year, this trepidation, this fear, this anxiety, what do we do? How do we process death? How do we do these unanswered questions? The whys, where do we go? And it felt like we lived perpetually with the Joseph Arimathea, walking around with a dead body, but not knowing what to do with it, not knowing where to place it. And this was defining our lives until 2017. When 2017, my first child, Olivia Grace Phillips, was born not on the 15th of March, neither was she born on the 17th of March. She was born on the 16th of March. So much so that we named her Olivia because Olivia is a derivative of the word peace. And grace means God's undeserved kindness. So when we took that little body of life and we came to my grand's trembling hands, my mom's trembling hands, people, they were chosen that moment. They had to put down the dead bodies they've been carrying for so long. And in that moment, the questions may not have all been answered and come together, but actually in that moment, the blood was started to silence the sting of death. Today, I want to tell you, Jesus is here, and he offers not a baby girl, he offers his life. And he says, I want to bring peace and grace to the areas of the greatest sting. That baby that died and you don't know what to do with it. That spouse that left you and betrayed you and you, I don't know how to reconcile. That business that failed. That home invasion that happened, a gun to your head, and you don't know how to do it. The home that got repossessed. I tell you today, there's no shadow that his grace cannot reach. There's not voice that shouts over it that his blood cannot silence and bring peace to. Thirdly and finally today, I tell you, the blood silences the voice of shame. Lance Armstrong is this well-known cyclist around the world, and through the early part of the new millennium, he won 7 consecutive Tour de France's. 7 consecutive, unheard of before, unheard of since, a superhuman feat, and he was lauded and to the greatest acclaim. Sponsors were falling at his feet. Anyone wanted something to do with Lance Armstrong. Until 2013, when he had the infamous interview with Oprah, and he confessed to a watching world that all of it was a sham. He'd done it with performance-enhancing drugs. A scandal that rocked the world as sponsors left him overnight. As people and headlines derided him and saying, Lance Armstrong, cheat, fraud, liar. And that became the driving narrative. As this man, even 10 years later, to this day, if you go Google Lance Armstrong, you write in Lance Armstrong, the first recommended Google search is Lance Armstrong, not Tour de France champion, but Lance Armstrong, doping scandal. A scandal and a shame that will dog him and haunt him to his dying day. Likewise, the devil is described in the scriptures as the accuser of the brethren. And it says that he accuses us night and day. And I tell you, he follows us night and day, and he'll do it not so subtly, but he'll whisper in your ear, he'll shout over your story. Every time you try and move forward, he'll say, cheat, liar, fraud. He'll place that on you, say that you are not who you say you are. You are a sham. He'll shout this over our lives and he'll declare this again and again. You are broken. You are stupid. You're a failure as a parent. He'll say you're a failure as a spouse, a failure as a human, a failure as a Christian. And this voice will go sometimes loud, sometimes quiet, but it's always there nagging at our heels. Not too sure how we're ever going to get set free from this shadow. There's a story about Niagara Falls, which is about a waterfall that goes around 270 degrees, and it's a cacophony of noise, and if you're there, you can hardly hear what the person next to you is saying. It's so loud and deafening, and wow, it's beautiful. But famously, in 1948, for one day, the Niagara Falls froze over completely. And as it froze, the neighbors for miles and miles around said, the silence was deafening. They got so used to the roar of the waterfall, they just did not know what to do with the silence. Now I want to declare to you today that there is a roar that needs to come over our lives if we are to walk free. The roar of the blood of Jesus that pours and pours from Emmanuel's veins and has not stopped pouring. It pours and pours to the very lowest place. It didn't trickle out. It poured and poured. It went to your most depraved state, to your most broken state. It went to the space where you never wanted to go, that you hope that no one ever finds out about. It goes into those spaces and redeems us, and it cancels the power. It silences the power of sin. It silences the sting of death, and it silences the voice of the accuser of our lives. There is nothing else that will do that. No promises, no rhetoric, no pleading, no counselor, no ability will be able to get that voice to be silenced. There is only one thing that silences the barking dog of the accuser, and it's the blood that speaks the better word. All else must be silenced. It's time for the blood to speak. I ask us, can we stand to our feet in this moment? I tell you today, who is this man that silences the wind and the waves? Who is this man who silences every demon, every disease, even death itself? Who is this man who silences every sin, every shame, every stronghold, every sickness, every satanic curse? Oh, we will not stay silent about him. We will not stay silent about him. There is only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. I tell you today, there is only one name that when it's spoken, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. Oh, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. Oh, we will not stay silent about this Jesus. For he is the bright and morning star. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the balm of Gilead. He is the dew on Mount Hermon. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the blood on the doorpost. He's the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he's the fourth man in the fire. We will not stay silent about this Jesus. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the second Adam. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's our great high priest. He's the incarnate Son of the Most High. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb. He's the beginning and the end. And we will not stay silent about him. For if we stay silent, the very rocks will cry out. Can we lift our hands to him tonight? Lift your hands, church. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There is no one else like him. The blood that speaks the better word. The blood that declares sin is silenced. The blood that says the sting of death is removed. The blood that silences the voice of the accuser. Everything must be silenced. Right now, humble ourselves to allow the blood to speak. Let's sing this. Oh, praise the one. Oh, praise the one. Today, the voice of the enemy has roared. He's accused, he's lied, he's tried to kill, he's tried to steal, he's tried to destroy. But we're here today to declare that death has not had the final say. Our King went to the grave, and with him went the old man, and with him went our old nature, and with him went our sin, all our sin that held us back. I declare today that the blood of Jesus pours. It pours, it pours, and it's available for you and I. Not just to nod our heads, but to run to submerge ourselves and say, blood, would you speak a better word for me? With every eye closed in this room right now, I declare, if you were to die today, and Jesus says, why should I let you into heaven? If you've been trusting any other frame, any other idea, any other promise that you, I promise I tried hard, it's not good enough, you'll be met with silence. But if you say, I am going all in on the blood. The blood shall have the final say over my life, my marriage, my future, my hopes, my dreams, my failures, my sin. The blood has the loudest voice. If that's you, I tell you, you'll be welcomed in with everlasting joy. A celebration upon all the celebrations. Heaven rejoices over you. With every eye closed right now, if you're saying, Gabe, I've been trusting myself for too long, but today I'm coming home. Today I'm trusting the blood. I'm allowing the voice of the blood of Jesus to silence the power of sin, silence the sting of death. I'm laying that dead body down to receive his grace and peace. And I want to silence the voice of the accuser. I count to three, and then I ask you to raise your hand high, not so I can see it, so that you can say, I will not keep silent. I will not keep silent about this man, Jesus, and what he's done for me. One, two, three. If that's you, lift your hand so I can pray for you. Father, I thank you for hands that are lifting up in surrender, some for the first time, others for the 100th time. But I thank you that you are not counting, because you're no longer counting men's sins against them. You're only counting on the fact that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And I thank you right now that you're rescuing, you're redeeming, you're washing, you're restoring. You're making us a people of the blood, a people of the cross, a people of Jesus Christ. We will not keep silence. I thank you, Jesus, right now. As we honor you before men, right now, I thank you. We know that you'll honor us before your Father. So we give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Can we lift a shout of praise to this Jesus who is good and magnificent? Our wonderful King Jesus, we honor you.